Today we have another edition of The More Abundant Life, a radio broadcast which features inspiring messages by Pastor Wintley Phipps. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm your host for today's program. And today we have program number 174 in our series, a message entitled, Who Sinned? This message was presented to the Seabrook Church on March 11 by Pastor Phipps. That's March 11 of 2000. And as we've done so many times before, we've decided to divide this message into two parts. The message is such an interesting one, and it's such an important one, that our limited time here on the radio does not allow us to share with you the whole message. So, today, in program number 174 here on The More Abundant Life, you will hear the title, Who Sinned? Part 1, as presented by Pastor Wintley Phipps. So, I invite you to stay tuned to the rest of our program. Our message will begin after we hear a special song by Wintley Phipps, a song entitled, Always.
Just seems your world is falling all around. No need to fear, I'll still be there to love you when your friends are gone. And it just seems like you've been fighting all alone. I'll dry the tear, I'll still be there to love you. Even though sometimes you feel it hurts to be alone, but I know
Bibles, go with me to the book of John, chapter 9. The book of John, chapter 9. Thank God for His holy word. What would we do without God's word? And the scriptures tell us Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Thank God for his word. It was about the middle of the week during the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus appeared with power and glory in the temple, preaching, teaching. He proclaimed to all who would listen that he was the light of the world. His detractors in the temple, the authorities, the religious authorities, were already against him. They had declared him a heretic, a rabble rouser. They placed a bounty on his head, and they took little pains to hide the fact that they wanted him dead. Religious people. They said to Jesus, if you continue this unorthodox, heretical teaching, it will be your own fault if something happens to you. The last person who spoke out against our ecclesiastical authority, somehow he ended up dead. So Jesus, you don't want that to happen to you. The Bible tells us that when they tried to stone him, Jesus went out of the temple going through in the midst of them and so passed by. And as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This blind man was known to everyone who frequented the temple. You see, in the times that Jesus lived, there was no Disabilities Act. When you were crippled or blind, you sat at the temple awaiting the largesse of other people. You see, the blind and the crippled in Jesus' time would station themselves at the gate of the temple to require of the benevolent alms. Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Jesus paused, looked at this man in his affliction. And for some reason, the disciples took that opportunity to ask Jesus a question about this man's suffering and his difficult condition. Master, they said to Jesus, was this man born blind because of his sins or the sins of his parents? Jesus said he was born blind not because of his sins nor the sins of his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Amen. Bring the man to me, said Jesus. And when the man came, Jesus squatted down, spat on the ground, and used some of his holy saliva to mix up a little bit of mud. And then he stood up, put the clay on the eyes of the blind man. And the Bible says, Jesus said to him, now go to the nearby pool of Siloam, wash the clay off your eyes. The blind man did as he was told, and when he opened his eyes, the Bible says he could see. For the first time in his life, he could see. The blind man was filled with joy and gratitude. He ran home praising God for his healing. This time, he could see where he was going. For the first time in his life, he saw the wonderful scenes of nature. His heart thrilled with delight as he saw for the first time the beauty of earth and sky. His friends and neighbors said, isn't this the man who was blind? Isn't he the one who always sat and begged at the temple? Some said, yeah, that's him. Others said, no, it couldn't be him. Because no blind man born blind has ever been able to see. It's not him, said others. It just looks like him. Finally, the blind man spoke up. It's me. It's really me. What happened to you, they asked. How come all of a sudden you can see? He said, this man called Jesus came up to me, put some spittle on my eyes and told me to wash it off, and I did, and I was able to see. Who is this man? Where is he? I don't know, said the man. So they took him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees asked him, okay, who healed you? Who broke the law and healed you on the Sabbath day? Whoever he is, he can't be from God because he broke God's law. He made you wash your face on the Sabbath. The Pharisees began asking him, tell us about the man who healed you. That man said, that I call him the once blind man. Said, I believe he's a prophet. The Pharisee said, obviously you can't be objective. Where are your parents? When the man's parents came, the Pharisees asked them, is this your son? Yes, he is. Was he born blind? Yes, he was. How come he can suddenly see? We don't know. But he's old enough to speak for himself. Ask him. The Pharisees, okay, young man, tell us again what happened. But this time, when you tell us what happened, give God the glory. Don't tell us about Jesus. We know the man who healed you, he's a sinner. He's a lawbreaker. Tell us what happened this time. Give God all the glory. The man said, well, whether this man's a sinner or not, I can't say. I like this brother. And I don't really know much, but this one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I can see. Once I was without hope in the world, now I feel alive again. The Pharisees said, all right, enough with the testimony already. Tell us exactly what happened. What caused you to see? What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The man answered, listen, sirs, and you can read it. Go in your Bible to John 9, verse 27. The man answered, now, sirs, I told you already, but obviously you weren't really listening to me. I told you I love this brother. And why are you asking anyway? Do you want to become his disciples too? Is that why you want to hear my testimony again? Servant of the Lord says, and listen to what Ellen White says. She says that with many words, they tried, the Pharisees, to confuse that blind man so that he might think himself deluded. They wanted him to think by asking him all these questions that he was losing his mind. She says that Satan and his evil angels were on the side of the Pharisees and united their energies and their subtlety with man's reasoning in order to counteract the influence of Christ. She says, oh, but angels of God were also on the ground. You know what that means? They were right there when this thing was going down. She said the angels of God were there to strengthen the man who had his sight restored. Those Pharisees didn't know that angels from heaven were inspiring that man with just the right words to say. That blind man refused to be put down or intimidated. With honesty and conviction, he delivered one comeback after another. Oh, he stood toe-to-toe with those Pharisees. The Pharisees said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God worked through Moses, but this man, this fellow, we don't know where he came from. We don't even know if he's got a father. Now, they were playing the dozens now. Church, you're going to have to excuse my ebonics here for a minute. Look at verse 30. The blind man said, now, ain't that a trip? Let me go to the old English. John 9:29. He said, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And then verse 9:30, the man answered and said unto them, why, hearing is a marvelous thing. Ain't that a trip? You don't know where he came from, and yet you know he opened my eyes that were blind from birth. Explain this to me. I love this blind man. And then the man answered, said, why, this is a marvelous thing. It translated means, isn't this something? You know not from whence he is, but yet you know he opened mine eyes. And then verse 32, and since the world began, was it not heard? Has it ever been reported that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind from birth? Go on, brother. Deal with those Pharisees. And then verse 33, I love it. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Preach on, blind man. Once blind man. He couldn't have healed me. That shouldn't be hard for you to understand. Listen to Desire of Ages, page 474. It says, the Lord Jesus knew the ordeal through which this man was passing, and he gave him grace and utterance so that he became a witness for Christ. Amen. He answered the Pharisees in words that were a cutting rebuke to his questioners. Right. The man had met his inquisitors on their own ground. Listen to this, his reasoning was unanswerable. They couldn't deal with him. The Pharisees were astonished. They held their peace. They were spellbound by his pointed, determined words. And for a few moments, there was nothing but silence. And then the frowning priests and rabbis gathered their robes as though they feared, you know how they do, feared contamination from contact with him. They shook the dust off their feet, turned on him and said, you were born in sin and you're trying to teach us? I can see the headlines in the Jerusalem Post the next morning. Former blind man accuses Pharisees of blindness. Hallelujah. Pharisees retaliate with excommunication. When Jesus heard that what had happened to the man who stood up for him, Jesus went looking for the man. And when he found him, he said, would you like to meet the Son of God and be his disciple? The man said, sure, where is he? I want to meet him. Jesus said, you're looking at him. You're talking to him. And the Bible says, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Brothers and sisters, when I think of this man born blind, I'm reminded that there is a lot of suffering in this world. Now, I want you to stay close to me this morning. Much of this suffering is borne by children. Did you see Mozambique? The flood waters. Innocent people. Baby born in a tree. Did you see Zimbabwe? AIDS ravishing that nation. So much suffering carried and borne by innocent people. Much of it undeserved. Why do little innocent children suffer? Why are those with an active, vibrant life sometimes cut short by some crippling disease or accident? Church, this world we live in is filled with all kinds of sorrow. Are you listening? Suffering, physical, mental, emotional suffering. On my way to Australia some years ago, I received a call on my answering machine. I had stopped in Hawaii, checked my messages back home. And on that answering machine was the voice of the wife of a friend and Christian brother. And the message simply said that he needed me to call him right away. When I retrieved the message, it was about 2:00 in the morning, Eastern Standard Time. But I felt impressed to call him back right away. And when his wife called him to the phone, it sounded like he was wide awake and he had been praying. Pastor Phipps, he said, oh, I'm so glad that you called me. He said, you see, they told me a few days ago I've got cancer. And I want you to pray for me. And we counseled together and we prayed. And I was out of the country for 3 weeks. And when I returned, I was told that my friend was buried the day before I returned. It wasn't 3-4 weeks from the day he was diagnosed to the day he died. He'd seemed so healthy, you should have seen him. He seemed full of life in such a short time from the day he was diagnosed to the day he died. He told a relative of mine how after he had discovered he had the illness, that one day he was praying with his daughter and it touched him so, because his daughter prayed, "Dear Jesus, when you see your daddy, please ask your daddy to help my daddy." And on that same trip, while in Australia, I met a little 10-year-old boy who the doctors had told him that he would never walk again. "Oh no," said that little boy, "that's not true. I'll be able to walk when I get to heaven."
That's all right.
So often when suffering comes to those who tried their best to live for God, the inclination is to ask, "What have I done to deserve this?" There are times when you wonder if God is in charge of my life, if God is in charge of my destiny, if he orders my steps, why am I living with this pain? Why am I living with this suffering? Is it because I didn't pray hard enough? Is it because my faith was not strong enough? If my destiny is shaped by my choices, how come I've been a vegetarian all my life and now they tell me I've got cancer? Is pain and suffering my punishment for sins committed in secret? Anyone who is a parent knows how difficult it is to explain tragedy and suffering to a child. If God plans my life, and he does, why is pain and sorrow part of my life here on earth? If my choices shape my destiny, why, when I make godly choices, is pain and sorrow still part of my life, part of my destiny? How about those born to pain and sorrow who had no say in the matter? Master said to the disciples, "Look at this poor man's condition. Master, who sinned here? This man or his parents?" You know, it seemed that the disciples saw suffering as God's punishment for sin.
Well, that's right.
They believed that God meted out suffering in proportion to the severity of the sin. So where there was great suffering, that's because someone had really sinned greatly. So this man's condition, being born blind, was a sign to the disciples that some great sin had been committed. They saw this man suffering, and their only question to Jesus was, "Okay, who sinned here?" If this is his lot, his destiny in life, who sinned? Whose sin caused this man's blindness? His own? His parents? Whose fault is it? The disciples did not know that the very logic that was in their question was faulty. Because if they asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now that's illogical. The only way his sin could be responsible for his being born blind would be if he sinned in the womb.
My Lord, mercy.
Have mercy. Or sinned in a previous life.
My Lord.
There are some scholars who believe that Jesus was ridding his disciples of a piece of bad theology known as the Pythagorean notion of the preexistence of souls. This was the erroneous teaching that the disembodied souls of humans actually transmigrated from one body to another, like reincarnation. It's very likely that the disciples and those around them believed that this man's soul was condemned to the dungeon of a blind body as punishment for some great sin committed in another body, in another life. This was bad theology. Jesus was dealing with it. If it was not important, Jesus would not have addressed it. "Master, who sinned here?" The answer of Jesus to their inquiry was, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, Brothers and sisters, it is true that suffering in any form in this wicked world is the result of sin. It is true that sometimes God allows tragedy to strike. He doesn't inflict it. He allows it. True, this tragedy will often cause you to examine your own life to see if there's some area of your life that is not in harmony with the will of God. So there is a purpose to it. It is also true that sometimes a particular suffering can be traced to a particular sin. God never said that the wages of sin is suffering. He said the wages of sin is eternal death. Are you with me today? Some sins leave permanent scars. Some sins will cause you to come up dead. Promiscuity. Immorality. I tell people, if you wanted to choose a decade in which to be promiscuous, you chose the wrong decade. This is not the one. Because all suffering in some way is in it the result of sin. The disciples took it one step further and assumed that all suffering is punishment for sin. So the question they raised with Jesus that day is, who is responsible? The man or his parents? Brothers and sisters, this was the same argument that Job's friends brought to him. You remember? Surely, Job, there is some sin you are hiding that you are going through what you're going through. Some iniquity unconfessed. Come clean, Job. Just come clean. And God will remove the curse from you. Job, they said, no one, listen to this, no one has ever perished who was innocent. Woo! Master, who sinned here? Jesus said, no one sinned. Suffering is a consequence of sin, not always the punishment for sin.
Well, that's all the time we have for today's message, a message entitled, Who Sinned? And we heard part one. This is program number 174 in our series, and I do hope that you will tune in again to another program where we will conclude this message. You'll hear part two of the title, Who Sinned? If you'd like to obtain a copy of today's message, please call the Seabrook Church office at 301-577-6342. You will want to ask today again for program number 174 in our series. The phone number again is 301-577-6342. Until next time, my name is Adrian Westney Jr. As always, I like to wish you God's richest blessings for this week. I do hope that you will join us again for another program here on The More Abundant Life. But until then, remember the words of John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life.
Give what's in your heart.
Good music, and heaven, which is on the subject of heaven. Who would not want